But you notice the text this evening that we're in, we're talking about Saul. And I don't know about you, but Saul is a man that that God just greatly used. And here we are really at a point and a time in the life of Saul that is the most, really, one of the greatest conversions that you'll ever read about anywhere. Literally a few verses before, we were reading about how that Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He'd gone to Jerusalem. He'd got letters from the high priest to go around to temples anywhere, and as he or not temples, but into synagogues and just different places, and find anyone who's a Christian and bring them bound, bind them, and for the purpose not of taking them to prison only, but to put them to death. And Saul wanted to kill Christians. He was a Christian killer, and he was the most well-known, the meanest guy there would have been in Jerusalem. Now, Saul has gotten saved, and we come to a place when we begin to see some things about the church in Jerusalem. So I want to talk this evening a little bit about the church in Jerusalem. I want to begin with just being a little bit real about that church in Jerusalem. You know, when the church at Jerusalem really began, when it really got started, was at Pentecost. And we know this, don't we? We know how that they waited at Jerusalem. The disciples did, not only the apostles, but the disciples waited at Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And when the power of the Spirit came, they preached the gospel, and they preached it in many languages. Matter of fact, go back to chapter 2. I want to read verse 5 very quickly, and I want to just show you the makeup of the church. The makeup of the church, and we're going to see a problem that came as a result of the makeup of the church. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, "There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." And in verse 6, the Bible says, "When this was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." One of the best gospel messages you'll hear anywhere that just ties in from creation all the way up until that time, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter stands up and preaches to these men, and the conclusion of it is down in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart and in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said unto them, 'Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" And so then we find that verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now that's 3,000 souls, but if you'll go through Acts and you'll study it sometime, you want to learn about the church, Acts is a great place to go. You'll learn about order and rules of the church, read the epistles. But you want to learn about the form and the function of the church and what it happened and how it grew and how it came to be exactly how it is. Hey, listen, don't go to Roman Catholic history and read about the church. They don't know about it. Don't go and read Protestant history. Go to Acts. Acts gives you the origin, the foundation of the church. Tells you all about the form and the function and the structure of it. And you learn all about it in Acts. Well, if you do that and you study Acts, and you start adding numbers, you know, many, thousands, multitudes, and you start adding these words up, one of your conclusions is that the church at Jerusalem in a very short amount of time grew to where I personally believe that probably 50% of the population of Jerusalem are Christians. Now, somewhat of a misnomer today that Jews don't get saved, but the truth is that when a Jew gets saved, he finds his identity with Jesus Christ. And not necessarily with nationalists. Now he retains his national identity. I thank God. I think that I have some Jewish heritage. I thank the Lord for that. Now God has a special plan for his people, the Jews, in the future. But today, Christ is working through the church. And your identification, if you're saved, has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And so we find that this church has grown and it's developed, but then we find out that it had some problems. You'll read Acts chapter 6. Turn over there real quickly and we'll read. We know what the church was comprised with or made up with. It was Jews from all the nations of the earth, everywhere, but they were Jewish that got saved, but some of them were Greeks or Grecians. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multitude, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, as you read this, you see the solution for it, but the solution implies that the apostles recognized there was a real problem. In other words, the fact that they said, hey, it's not meet for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. Let's appoint men to this. They appointed these men. These men went out, preached the gospel, got killed, and so forth. And they appointed what we talk about as deacons, who really kind of acted more like assistant pastors and that sort of things in the church. But as these men were appointed to serve tables, one of the things that the Scripture never denies here, the church never denies, is that the Greek widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the question to be asked is why? Why? Why was there a targeted group of individuals that were neglected as it came to meeting their needs? Hey, the Hebrew ones, the ones from Jerusalem, they had their needs met. The Grecian ones didn't have their needs met. And the question is why? Well, because the church discriminated against them. That's why. That's the honest answer. And if you don't mind this evening, it reeks a little bit, doesn't it? That's a little troublesome, isn't it, to realize that here we have individuals for whom Christ has died for all of them, and they're all Jews, but because of a little difference in ethnic background, they're all the same race, there's only one race, but because of a little difference in background, some were being neglected in the daily ministration, and that's a problem. Well, we read just a minute ago in Acts chapter 9. Here, Saul has gotten saved. Go to Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 15. This is when Ananias has been told, yes, go talk to Saul. Ananias says, hey, this guy kills Christians, kills everyone that's of the way. I can't talk to him. And he's been told, go do it. The Lord told him to. And in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, speaking of Ananias, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so we see that God has a special call for Saul, and it's going to be distinct. His apostleship, he's going to be an apostle, as we know it, to the Gentiles. Now, to some degree, Peter is going to be one of the apostles to the Gentiles, but Saul is going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to preach to the Hebrews, to God's nation, to kings and the children of Israel, and Gentiles. And so God has a special call in the life of Saul. Now, there's no question what his call was, is there? God told Ananias, I have called this man for this purpose. And so Saul was called to preach the gospel. Then we find ourselves in our text that we were in this evening. In verse 22, the Bible says, Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And so God gifted Saul for what he called him for, and that is to just prove the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, when you preach the gospel with power, it's proven. Paul wasn't just an apologetics guy, or whatever you want to use that word to mean. He wasn't a guy that just knew really well how to talk to people or to present arguments. He had God's power in his life, and he preached the gospel with power. That's always what happens when the power of the Spirit comes in the life of a Christian. And so Paul is preaching the gospel. He's at Damascus, and so they tried to kill him. And so because he was at Damascus, he had to leave because they were trying to kill him, he ended up going to Jerusalem. And as he gets into Jerusalem, the apostles don't want anything to do with him at all, for the same reason Ananias didn't want anything to do with him. What was the reason they didn't want anything to do with him? Was he not genuinely saved? Was he not genuinely called? No, he was genuinely saved. He was genuinely called. And he was effective. He'd proven that he was effective in preaching the gospel. And that's where our friend Barnabas comes in. Now, I don't know about you, but I have two favorite people. If I could go back and I could have friends that we find in the Scriptures, there's two people that I would want to be my friends. Now, I'm not saying two people I look up to or anything like that. Just two people that if you're going to have a friend, you want to be your friend. One would be Jonathan. To me, Jonathan is absolutely the most selfless. Really, just to me, Jonathan is a picture of just moral purity and just of wonderful character. And the kind of a man that loved God, loved what God wanted, and loved his friends so much that there was not a jealous bone of animosity in him at all that David was going to have the kingdom. He just said, David, I know God's called you to be king of Israel, and I want to be your right-hand man. And what kind of a friend must that have been? What kind of a friend with Jonathan? Good man. And Barnabas is another one of those fellows. I mean, Barnabas is one of those guys that everyone wants to look like. Now, not necessarily wants to be like, but they want to look like. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look like Barnabas so much that they lied to the Holy Ghost. But the problem was they weren't like Barnabas. See, Barnabas just gave himself to the Lord. And he was one of these guys that constantly was solving problems and bringing people together. Do you remember John Mark? Remember John Mark and this issue that he had with Saul and how Barnabas is trying to restore John Mark. And Barnabas is the restoration guy in the New Testament. And if I had a friend, Barnabas is the guy I'd want to be my friend. Barnabas just, he was a clear thinker for one thing. He just seemed like he could just see things the way God wanted him to see them. And I'm always amazed at the wisdom. Here Barnabas just stood alone, and the disciples at Jerusalem and the apostles, they didn't want anything to do with Paul, but Barnabas brought him to them. They said, don't be bringing that guy around, and Barnabas shows up. Hey guys, Barnabas. Oh, hey Barnabas, come on. Who's that with you? Oh, this is Saul, the brother Saul we've been telling you about. He's been saved. He's been preaching the gospel with power. They tried to kill him over at Damascus, and he's free here. And they're just saying, get that guy out of here. I'm afraid he's a killer. I know he's a killer. I've seen what he's done. They didn't want him in their home. And old Barnabas just said, now guys, you need to think about this. And he forced them to deal with the fact that God had called Saul. And so here he is at Jerusalem. Now, there's something that kind of saddens me a little bit this evening. I want to look at it real quickly as we're looking at problems in the church. The first problem in the church was what really came up in chapter 6 and verse 1 when we saw that the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that half of the folks in this church, if you found out that went on, would just leave, wouldn't you? How many of you, and I won't raise your hand, but just want you to think about, how many of you would be okay with the fact that some people are treated differently because of where they were born? Well, that isn't okay. It's never been okay. God's never been okay with it. But that was a reality in the church at Jerusalem. Great church, by the way. Wonderful church, by the way. If you don't believe it, you don't agree with it, study the Bible. It's what it says. Now, in verse 29, though, Paul is with the disciples in coming and going out of Jerusalem. And in verse 29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. And guess what? But they went about to slay him. So here he is at Jerusalem. The same thing happens to him that happens at Damascus. Now you could say, Pastor Price, don't you know, at this time in his life, Saul was an unseasoned, brash, bold, young Christian. Well, the Bible has already said that he increased the more and more in strength. And the scripture nowhere indicates that. You say, Pastor, cast out the scorner and strife will go out. Well, friends, Saul wasn't a scorner. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus got killed for preaching the gospel. And so understand something here. Saul has not done wrong. But I look at the response here in Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And if you study Acts, one of the things you realize here is that Paul was shelved. He was just set aside in his ministry. Literally, the church at Jerusalem said, Paul, things were pretty good here. Then you started preaching. People started getting stirred up. And so, you know what we need to do is we need to get you to go somewhere else. And they sent him to Damascus. Just, hey, hit the road. Now, my friend, I just want to say to you that I hope that we would be embarrassed to have some individual with us preaching the gospel to the Grecians, have them strive to slay him, and for us to say, you know, just so things will go better around here, why don't you leave town? And you find, we'll look at where Saul comes back here in a minute, but you find that the ministry of the Apostle Paul is put on hold from this point until we see him used again. It's interesting what the Bible says. The Bible says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now, get this. When they got rid of Saul, things at Jerusalem got better. When they got rid of Saul, things at Jerusalem got better. And that always, to me, makes me scratch my head and say, well, was it better to get rid of Saul? Was that the right thing that they did? Because the Bible says they had rest, and the churches were multiplied. Well, it's interesting that right before this, though, we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says about, I read the wrong verse. Verse 4, the Bible says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so we find that at Jerusalem, when Saul was persecuting the Christians, the result of it was that believers were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. And so I would submit to you this evening, first of all, because the Bible says Saul was in the will of God. Because it said he was growing spiritually, and because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Saul was not the problem at Jerusalem. He was not the problem at Jerusalem. The problem at Jerusalem was a problem that I believe is a problem that has permeated every society from the beginning. It's when individuals do not find their identity in Jesus Christ. The problem is that they had preference of persons. In other words, they weren't so concerned about the Grecians getting saved that they were willing to continue to preach the gospel to individuals that were willing to kill them. You say, Pastor, I don't know about that. Well, let's look at what happens as we go through the scripture. So the problem was, I believe the problem in the church was that they had some prejudice. The problem in the church was that they weren't willing to undergo persecution for the sake of the lost. They were more concerned about rest. And you say, Pastor, they got rest from it. Friend, the truth is that if you have a preacher that contends for the truth, and you have an individual who's preaching the gospel, you're going to have problems as a result of it. And if you get rid of that person, life is going to be easier. I just tell you something, living for Jesus and preaching the gospel as the scripture commands us to do is not a popular thing. You may be popular with those that live for and love Jesus, but there's always opposition. And it's high time we as believers got past this problem of preferring rest to persecution. The truth is that persecution comes anyway. You know, it's too bad, isn't it, that for the last 20 or so years, and I'm just speaking generally here, not specifically, but for the last 20 or so years, Christians have thought that we could legislate morality. Really, it bothers me that I see, and I'm talking on a national basis, not an individual basis, but I see more people concerned about politics and who's running for office than concerned with just going out and preaching the gospel. And the gospel is what saves and changes lives. Do you know that before there was abortion, that abortion existed before it was illegal, before it was legal? You know, it really has, I mean, it's statistically it's changed some, but it was already terrible, out of control in our country. Mothers were murdering their innocent children before it was legal. See, saying it's legal didn't cause abortion. Mothers going against nature and being willing to kill life that God has placed in them caused abortion, and that's just wickedness. And you could make it illegal and it still would go on, it still would happen. The gospel is what will change that and what will fix it. But see, the trouble is that it's a lot easier to try other ways, more peaceful ways than just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Christian, I'll submit to you this evening that it had been better for the church at Jerusalem if Paul had remained there and if they had all preached the gospel to the Grecians. Now we find a solution for the problem. The solution is, of course, the example of Christ. Now, when we want to look at an example, Jesus is always the perfect example. When Jesus preached the gospel, he was always criticized for who he ministered to, isn't it so? Jesus was constantly criticized for who he preached to. He preached to children, he was criticized for it. He preached to publicans and Pharisees, and he was criticized for it. But the fact is that one of the greatest criticisms Jesus ever came under was the criticism of his own disciples when he preached the gospel to the Samaritan woman at the well. You read that text and you study as you look through that portion of the scripture, and the disciples came and literally were in shock that Jesus is preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. You remember when the Gentile woman came to Jesus and she asked him for healing for her, what was it, her son or her daughter? And Jesus' answer was, hey, it isn't meet to take the bread which is for the children and feed it to dogs. And of course, we take great offense because we know that in the Jewish culture, a dog was a major insult. But we forget that the woman he was talking to was a Gentile, and she probably liked dogs for all I know. At least she thought they were tasty. Who knows? In any case, that was funny. You can laugh or wake up or whatever. You look so offended and shocked. What in the world did Pastor Blaylock do? It was Andy. Your pastor didn't do it. Anyway, but she was called a dog. And the woman's response was, true, Lord, but dogs get the crumbs from the table. And Jesus said, I haven't found so great a faith in Israel. And he healed her and he reached her. And that is the heart of our Savior to the lost and always has been. It has been in Jesus Christ that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And God has set aside Israel and he used her for a particular purpose, to give his word and to give his son. And he has a purpose for her in the future. But Jesus died for the world, for the sins of the whole world, and God's will has always been that no one would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. And friend, if we look at the example of Jesus Christ, Jesus wanted the gospel to go to the whole world. And so Jesus did something about that. Peter, You know the story of Peter and Cornelius. Peter was getting hungry and he had a vision. And he saw all these unclean beasts come down from heaven. And it's in chapter 10. And when he saw these unclean beasts coming from heaven, he heard a voice that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord, for no unclean thing has ever touched my lips." And he saw this, what was it, three times that the vision happened to him. And so he wakes up and he's thinking about it. And a Gentile sends three messengers, a man named Cornelius, sends three of his servants to find Peter and ask him to come and share the gospel with him. And Peter understands that what God has called clean, he's not to call common. He understands, hey, if God loves the Gentiles, I ought to love them as well. And consequently, Cornelius gets saved. When that happened, though, in verse 44, go to chapter 10 and verse 44. After that happened, that these Gentiles were filled with the Holy Ghost. And of course, it shocked people that Gentiles could be just the same as the Jewish believers and have God's power and God's Spirit in them. And in verse 44, the Bible says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." So here the Jews are shocked because Gentiles got saved and it was just the same for them. And the Bible says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And here's what Peter said. He said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Now look down with me, if you will, to verse 2 of chapter 11. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they were that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." You say, "Pastor, I don't think they had a problem with racism at the church at Jerusalem." Friend, if you don't think that, you haven't looked at Acts very well. Peter goes off and God tells him to preach the gospel to Cornelius. Cornelius gets saved, his house gets saved, and Gentiles get saved, and the Holy Spirit's power comes on them. They baptize them, they're rejoicing. Peter goes back to Jerusalem and they said, "Peter, were you eating with those uncircumcised Gentiles?" And they contended with him. Literally, what God had called cleansed, they called common. What a church. What a church there at Jerusalem. I said before that if some of the goings-on at Jerusalem had happened at Beacon Baptist Church, some of you folks would have said, "Goodbye. We'll see you later. We're not being part of some kind of scandal like that. We're not going to have that going on in our ministry. That's not going to happen at Beacon Baptist Church." And I don't think that's the correct response. The Bible goes on to talk about what happened at Antioch. You know about this, that Peter came to Jerusalem. And then in verse 19, the Bible says, again, just the same as we saw in chapter 9 and verse 4, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So here we have the believers leaving Jerusalem, and as they are scattered into a place that's non-Jewish, non-Israel, they preach the gospel to the folks that are part of Israel, Jerusalem. That's all they preached to. The only folks they took the gospel to. "Some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." So now, when they were at Cyprus and Cyrene, they preached the gospel to Jews. And some of those men there got saved. And they went to Antioch, and oh, did they ever blow it. They did the same thing Paul did. They preached the gospel to the Gentiles at Antioch. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when," I'm in verse 23 of chapter 11, "when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad." Now here's a difference in Jerusalem. See, that Barnabas is still from Jerusalem. And they said, "Barnabas, you have a little more patience with these renegade Christians. And you go over there and find out what's going on at Antioch and come back and let us know." And he went to Antioch and he saw believers. And the Bible said he was glad. Literally, he rejoiced in his heart to see that this gospel which had saved him was saving others. And the Bible says, "And exhorted them all that with the purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord." Look at verse 25, will you please? Chapter 11 of Acts. I'm almost done. I shouldn't promise that, but I think it's true. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Barnabas didn't go back to Jerusalem. He did eventually. In Acts chapter 15, he and Paul went back and argued with them about whether or not Gentiles could get saved and whether or not they had to be Judaizers or whether or not they could just be in Christ alone. But when the Gentiles got saved and God worked mightily in Antioch, Barnabas went and got Saul. You know how that conversation went? Saul, Barnabas, what are you doing here? Why are you in Tarsus? Well, I got to tell you something, Saul. God saves sinners. And he saves all kinds of sinners. He saves the same kind you tried to preach to at Jerusalem. And Saul, I just want to come to you and I just want to confess that in Jerusalem what happened to you wasn't right. It was sin. You know, when you were preaching the gospel and instead of standing with you, instead of contending with you, we sent you away so that we could have rest and peace and the church there could grow and be comfortable. God went ahead and stirred us up and he sent some of us out. And Saul over at Antioch, these crazy guys from Cyprus and Cyrene, they did the same thing you did. They preached the gospel and God saved those people and the Holy Ghost came on them. And now I want you to come because you're the guy that needs to preach to the folks at Antioch. And Barnabas brought Saul right back into the ministry. I don't believe Saul was ever shelved by God. His calling was in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. When he told Ananias, "Ananias, I've called him to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to kings." Saul had the calling in his life. There were individuals that didn't really want that to happen. And so rather instead, they went along with him being put on the side. And then Barnabas restored him. Acts chapter 15, we see everything they go through. And one of the most remarkable statements in Acts is in chapter 11, when the Bible says believers were called, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What does that mean? What does that mean? I've heard people before preach and say, and it's not untrue, but it isn't the point. They've said, you know, there's a difference between a believer and a Christian. A believer is someone who's saved, who has believed, and a Christian is someone who lives for Jesus. No, friend, the reason they were called Christians is because they were no longer a sect of the Jews. They were followers of Jesus. They no longer had their identity with national Israel, whom half of was still worshiping the idols that were in the synagogues, who were worshiping in a way that God never gave them permission for, who no longer had a high priest, who no longer had a sacrificial system. They had a pagan religion they had developed instead of the Old Testament Judaism that God had established. And they would rather identify themselves with that crowd, rather have peace with those individuals, rather be looked at as those individuals than identified with their Savior, Jesus Christ. This evening I want to just conclude the problems that the church had in Acts and just look at a couple of things, thoughts by way of conclusion. You say, Pastor, you've been kind of negative tonight. I haven't meant to be at all. Matter of fact, I don't think this passage of Scripture is negative at all. I think it's incredibly helpful. First of all, it's helpful to see what Barnabas did. It's helpful to see what Barnabas did. See, he didn't storm out and leave Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? He didn't leave Jerusalem and say, I will not be a part of a bunch of individuals that looks at individuals and thinks that God does not want to save them. He just kept preaching the gospel. And as soon as he could, he fixed the problem. And Christian, I would argue with you this evening that as believers, it's a lot more scriptural to be a Barnabas in a messed up church than it is to be a quitter. You say, Pastor, what about that church at Jerusalem? You know what happened at Jerusalem? They were scattered everywhere, and you know they got on board eventually. Let me ask you a question. You ever been wrong about anything before? Anything you thought when you were first saved that as you began to learn the whole counsel of God, you realize I was just off base on that. I just want to tell you something. I grew up a second generation Christian, really. My dad got saved, my mom got saved, not very long before I was born. And for the most part, although there weren't many in our area, the most part, I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church. But it was in Kansas. And do you know that in the church I went to in Kansas, there was racism? We didn't have any different cultures in our church, but there was racism is what it was. It wasn't right. It wasn't correct. You know something? That's the way I grew up. I didn't know anything different than that. And you know that I don't think I'd ever classify myself as a racist because I wouldn't have even known that's what I was. But I'm not anymore. Not at least what I was anymore. Why? Well, because God's very merciful, that's why. Because God didn't just kill me for being a no-account loser of a Christian. And He hasn't killed you either. Isn't it interesting that Christ's response to His church, which does not love after the manner of His love, was not to just squash them? He just changed them. He just forced change on them. You know, in fundamentalism, in the last 15 years or so, I think we're starting to wake up to some problems that we have. Man worship is rampant, and it's a problem in the church, unfortunately. We don't look up to Jesus, we look up to figures and persons, and we have respect of men. It's not right, never has been. You know, I said I grew up in a place where racism was rampant. I also grew up in a place where fools made a mock at sin. I don't know how many preachers I have sat under who have laughed at homosexuality. They make Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve jokes, and it's not funny. When we talk about a person who is in that kind of a lifestyle, we joke and call people that as though there's comedy in it. I'll submit to you that you wouldn't joke about adultery that way. Everyone wouldn't laugh at murder that way. Or deception and lies that way, and yet we've mocked at it. And I want to testify to you that I've preached the gospel to individuals that were in the homosexual lifestyle, and God has saved them and changed their lives. You know, the church has been wrong about that. Our response ought to be to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God saves sinners. Paul knew that because he was the chief of sinners. Friend, that's not a statement of humility. He was. He didn't just say, well, I'm chief of sinners. No, he was. He was the most dirty, rotten, low-down scoundrel that had gotten saved up to that point, and the church didn't even believe someone like him could get saved when God saved him. And friend, that's your Jesus. That's what you and I were when we came to Him, isn't it? Here we are, believers, and you know, there are problems, and you know what we feel like is, and aren't we kind of harsh with other people's sin? We know, you know, well, God's changed me. He's been merciful to me. But boy, we sure have very little patience, don't we, for difference in others. And I'm not talking about acceptable difference. I'm talking about sin. And I'll just be honest with you. If I were in the Jerusalem church, I'd want to leave. One, they wouldn't like me because I'm not very Jewish. I'd be more of a Samaritan. But two, because it just rankles me. It gets my dander up when I see that sort of behavior. Doesn't it bother you a little bit? Let me ask you a question. What kind of a heart's attitude do you have when you preach the gospel? See, we're trying to make a conclusion here and get practical with things. You know, many times I hear men that mean well, they call me and say, Pastor Price, God has called me to reach. And they immediately talk about how they're going to discriminate against everyone else that's there. God wants me to reach the Jews. Well, praise the Lord. The gospel is always preached to the Jew first in Acts, but it was supposed to be preached to the Gentiles as well. God's called me to have a black ministry. You know, we don't have blacks in fundamentalism. Well, they're in my church, friend. We got a lot of black folks in our church that are saved, just same as you and I. Why do we separate the black folks from the white folks in the church? That's wicked, isn't it? How in the world can you preach a gospel that is targeted to a people group when Jesus loves souls? We have Hispanic ministry. You say, Pastor, don't you understand differences in language? Friend, there's one language in heaven. We have cultural divides in our churches today, and I know South Florida's better. Honestly, I love it here because our churches, people say, what's the makeup of your church? And I say, well, the ladies wear makeup and the guys don't, you know. I mean, what are your people like? And just say, hey, we're just all the nations of the earth, man, just everybody all mixed together and one in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, don't you understand there's cultural differences? No, friend. There's one culture. It's biblical culture. See, ethnic groups have heathen tradition, and when people get saved, they become like Jesus, and that's where their identity is. It's popular in missions today, isn't it, to talk about, hey, we don't want to Americanize people. Hey, I don't want to Americanize anybody either. That's not the point of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not to Americanize people. But did you know that the reason people act the way they do in America is because we used to have a Christian culture? And maybe polygamy is just wicked because God said so. Maybe pagan traditions and dances and things that have to do with worshiping devils are wicked because they're pagan. We ought to just preach the truth of Jesus Christ, the same to everyone. You don't look at the stature or status of a person and say, well, I'm trying to reach the wealthy or I'm trying to reach the lost. I'm trying to reach the poor or whatever. Hey, friend, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And preach it like Paul. See, Jerusalem had something when they got Paul there. They just didn't know it. And when they got rid of him, they thought they had peace. But what they had lost was God's power. When the disciples started getting saved at Antioch, pretty soon the church at Jerusalem just lost its identity. If we were to read further this evening, you'd see the first thing they did at Antioch was took up an offering because it was prophesied that there would be a dearth at Jerusalem. And literally from that time on, the Apostle Paul would go around to the Gentile churches and take up a collection for the ministering to the saints at Jerusalem. And that brings us to our final conclusion. Hey, has anyone ever treated you the way Paul was treated? It happens, doesn't it, sometimes? You know what Paul's response? What would be your response if you were shelved for preaching the gospel and then you were vindicated because the gospel was preached in power and it was proven that Grecians get saved? And you were vindicated. Well, I'd never step foot in Jerusalem again. Paul went back to Jerusalem and accounted for the salvation of the Gentiles. And then he spent time traveling to the different Gentile churches, taking up a collection for the ministering to the saints at Jerusalem. He said in Romans chapter 9, he said, My prayer for Israel is that they might be saved and come into knowledge of the truth. You see, they needed to be saved at Jerusalem. The Jews need to be saved just as much as the Gentiles. And the conclusion that we come to, my friend, is that God loves the lost. He has a heart for the lost. You know what else? He loves the saved that live sometimes like they're lost. He's very merciful. It may be this evening that God's pricked your heart and He's spoken to you about something in particular. And you look around and you say, Pastor Price, you're right. These people around me, they've done something like what was done to Paul at Jerusalem. Well, friend, be Barnabas. Pastor Price, I want to tell you something. I was treated like Paul was treated. It happened to me, not the same thing, but the same kind of thing. Happened to me. Act like Paul. Act like Paul. You know what you'll have? You'll have a better church. Have a better church. You see, Jesus wasn't naive. God wasn't duped somehow when He decided to save sinners. He didn't think that He was getting a deal and was going to save good people. He realized what He saved. But I want to remind you of one last thing this evening. Christ loves His church. She's His bride. He's very fond of her. And I have come into the acquaintance of many individuals which are not careful about speaking disparaging of that bride that Jesus so loves. And while I think it's fine this evening to point out what the Scripture points out and to say this isn't right and this shouldn't be in our lives, pointing inside as I do so, and I'm saying this shouldn't be in my life. Jesus loves His church. He loves you, my friend. What's your response? Are you Paul? Are you Barnabas? Or something else? Father, Help us to listen to your word. Help us to heed it and obey it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.